see everyone out tonight, especially on this snowy night. And I'm not going to keep you too terribly long because, one, you're like, why am I preaching tonight? Michael's got a migraine, so don't go up and yell in his ear unless you want him to punch him in the face. And then you're more than welcome to do that. But Michael's not feeling the best, and so he contacted me this afternoon, and so I said, sure, I'll help you out. And that kind of got me thinking about, well, what in the world are you going to say? I thought about the proverb. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 27, if I go back to it. Do not withhold good from with whom it is due, when it is in within your power to do it. I was taking a nap when he texted me. I didn't even hear his text go off. I woke up and he said, well, what are you doing? And I could have said, I'm taking a nap and I'm not going to even think about making a sermon. But I didn't do that because it's within my power to do it. He's bailed me out many times when I've had a Bible study and I either got sick or I was out of town and he didn't, right? Doing good for other people is kind of like what we should do. And our young adult class this morning, we noted that. We spent a lot of time thinking about what doing good for others really means, and that's who we're supposed to be. And so tonight we're going to think about that from a couple different perspectives as we think about doing good. All right? I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 10. When it comes to thinking about doing good things, or we might even call them good works, you might think, well, what is the purpose of doing it? And so I'm going to ask the question, what's my motivation? Well, my motivation tonight is so Michael won't kill me later. But no, that's not it at all. Oftentimes our motivation for doing good things is there some kind of selfish motivation behind it? Or maybe it is from this perspective. Look at Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. When, remember, this ruler, this lawyer comes up to Jesus and he asks him a question, verse 25. And he stood up to put him to the test. And that's to test Jesus. And he said, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, we often use Jesus' response as what we ought to do. And that is absolutely true, isn't it? But his motivation here is to test Jesus, but he's thinking it in terms of what do I have to do or what good do I have to do? And notice what Jesus says to him. He says, verse 26, what's written in the law? How do you read it? Well, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your might and your neighbor as yourself. The guy had read the Old Testament and he understood it. He understood that loving God was the most important thing with everything that he had, and loving your neighbor as yourself was the second most important thing. He got that, right? But we know how he responds, don't we? Verse 28. Jesus says, you've responded correctly, and do this, and you will live. But he said, desiring to justify himself or make himself right. Who is my neighbor? Didn't you just kind of see the smirk on his face when he asked the question? He already came with a test. Now he's like, I'll get him. Okay, he got my first question. I'll get him this one. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells the story, right? And you know the story. And everybody pretty much knows the story of the Good Samaritan. We know what a lot of people didn't do, didn't they? Man's on the road to Jericho, and he gets jumped by the robbers, and he's left for dead. And so the priest walks by on the other side, and he doesn't do anything. The Levite sees the man lying, and what does he do? He also walks on the other side of the road, not doing anything. Then along comes that filthy Samaritan in the Jews' eyes. That foreigner. And what does he do? Pick back up with me in verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He didn't look at him and he said, "Wow, that guy, man, he's in a tough spot. Well, I'll just keep on walking to the other side of the road. Man, he's in a tough spot and I'll try to avoid him." He saw him and he had compassion. And he went up to him and he bound up his wounds and he pouring oil and wine on him. And then he set him on his own animal and he brought him to an inn and he took care of him. What did he just do? He did good. It was in his power to help the one, wasn't it? He even left money the next day for him to be taken care of more. What was the Samaritan's motivation? Was it to inherit salvation, eternal life? Or as Jesus asked the question in verse 36, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor who fell among the thieves? And he said, the one who showed him mercy or compassion. You go and do likewise. Christians have to be a people who do things because they feel merciful for someone who is in a tough situation. I'm going to give you a pretty embarrassing story about myself. So there's a lady who lives not on my block, but on the next block over. And I see her walking from time to time. And she has a hard time walking. And she may be a little bit off her rocker because she's usually talking to herself. And she may be talking to herself because no one is willing to talk to her. But anyway, one morning I was having to get in my car to move out of the parking lot at pretty early. It was about 6:15 in the morning. And I see this lady, and it was during all this crazy snow where there is very little room on the sidewalk. There's barely enough room for one person. And I see her coming, and I'm coming to an intersection, and I'm pulling a bag, and I got all kinds of stuff in my hands. And so I'm thinking, I'm just going to get out of her way. I'm going to walk in the middle of the street at 6 o'clock in the morning. No one's going to be there. I'm going to walk in the middle of the street just to avoid getting in her way. Well, as I go to get into the middle of the street from the intersection, she yells out, "Can you help me?" And I thought, oh man, what is she going to ask for? Turns out all she needed was just help to get in the middle of the street. The ice was so slippery there at the crosswalk where she couldn't get over the hump without falling. And so I said, sure. And I gave her my arm to try to help her, and she could barely hold on to it. She was so weak. It was at that point where I found out why she has so much trouble walking. She's got all kinds of these problems in her knees, and you can just see it. And she walks two little steps at a time, stops, breathes. And I've seen her many times walking up to the bus stop, and that was all she wanted to go. I helped her in the middle of the street, right? Well, I got in my car, and you know what I should have done? I should have pulled back in the middle of the road and said, "Hey, can I drive you to the bus stop?" Well, you know what I did? I let her walk up the hill in the middle of the road at 6:15 in the morning to go to the bus stop on her own. What kind of a lousy individual is that? That'd have been me at 6:15 in the morning, barely being able to walk in the dark. I would have wanted someone to help me out. Jesus is saying, show mercy to those when it's in your power to do it. It's embarrassing. I haven't seen that lady since. I hope to see her again and apologize about that. Because I felt pretty bad as I drove past her. That's not the kind of people that we are to be. We are to be people who are compassionate, and we serve other people. So, what's my motivation? Is it to save myself, to earn my salvation, or is it to show my compassion for others? I want you to go to chapter 17 of the book of Luke, and I want you to ask another question. What's my attitude when I serve? Specifically, when I serve God, and when I do what I'm supposed to do. Jesus says this in verse 7 of Luke chapter 17. He puts yourself, imagine that you've got a slave or you've got an employee. And in their day, they would have had these slaves. And he says in verse 7, "Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him, when he's come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at table,'" meaning take it easy, eat. You've done your work today, take it easy, eat. He says, verse 8, "Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink?'" What's he saying? Hey, do your job and then you can eat and you can drink. That's what he says, right? So the guy does that, verse 9. Does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? And what do you think? Does he thank him? He might. He might not. Does he have to thank him? No, that's what he was supposed to do. But verse 10. "So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded," which one are we in this scenario? We're the servant. "When you've done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty.'" Let's say you've done all that you were commanded to do. You've been doing all of this good. You've been serving the Master. You've been doing all this. How do you look at yourself? Are you looking for a pat on the back from God? Are you looking for a pat on the back from somebody sitting in the pew next to you? What are you looking for? Or do you just realize, this is my job. This is my duty. My duty is to serve. And after I finish my duty, after I finish my work, then I'll rest. Then I'll eat. Don't we sing songs like that all the time? We'll work. How long? Till Jesus comes. We sing that, and I wonder if we actually realize what we're saying. Is that we're going to be in this constant mode. And to the work, we're servants of God. And all those kinds of songs, what we're thinking about. And I wonder for myself, when I'm doing all this good, am I thinking that I'm some very useful, some very profitable servant? Am I thinking too much about myself and I just realize this is my job? This is what I'm supposed to do. What's my attitude about it? What's the reality? What am I really? When I'm doing good, what is the reality of all of these things? I want you to look at the book of Titus, and we talked about this in class this morning, my young adult class. I want you to go there. I want you to notice three things about doing good, okay? I want you to go to we'll start in chapter 2 and verse 14. Where, and you remember that Paul is writing to Titus to set the things in order that were lacking in the city of Crete, to appoint elders in all these churches, and to set forth sound doctrine, teaching that was going to be good for the church there. And one of the things that he reminds the people of in verse 11 is the salvation that they have that has been brought by Jesus in verse 13. But notice what Jesus did. Verse 13, he says, "Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession," and here it is, "who are zealous for good works." The truth and the fact of the matter is, Christ died, and notice how it says it, he gave himself up for what purpose? So that I would be zealous to do good. He redeemed us, right? The idea of buying back. He bought us so that we would be a people who were all about doing good. There's our service role. There is our job. To be pure. To to deny these ungodly things, verse 12, etc., chapter 3, the various forms of character. We've been bought for that purpose, so we need to glorify God in our body, as Paul would say to friends. That's you, that's me. So I have to ask myself the question, am I zealous for doing good works? That morning at 6:15, when the lady needed a little help, I was not very zealous for good works. I was just trying to get my car out of the parking lot. Christ didn't die so that I would sometimes be about good works. He died so I would always be about doing good. That's one. We've been bought for that purpose. I want you to go to chapter 3 and verse 8. Where he says, after concluding some of this stuff, he says in verse 8, he says, the saying is trustworthy. And by the way, full of acceptance or faithful, some of your translations will say. And I want you to insist on these things. Or some of your translations may say, assert confidently or assert constantly. You keep telling the people this. What do you tell them? That those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Michael this morning, remember what he talked about? He talked about not being anxious, not being full of care. This is the opposite. This is the only time in the Word, in the New Testament where this word is used. It is to be full of care, to be full of anxiety. And it's not in a negative form, is it? It is to constantly be in thought about how to do good for others. Why? Because it is good and profitable for men. I don't think that he's saying that it's good and profitable for you and for me. Yes, in some sense it is. But it is good and profitable for the one that you serve, for the one that you do the good for. It is for their benefit. We're not unprofitable servants. In fact, you would see that when you do good, there is benefit in it. There is profit in it. But don't be thinking that without me, all this is going to get done. I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do. So put yourself in the situation. You're the one who's doing all the good works. You see that lady at 6:15 in the morning. You're helping her out. You're doing whatever for your neighbor. You know what the tendency of us is to think when we start doing all this really good stuff and all this stuff that we're supposed to do? The tendency is we're earning our salvation. That I'm doing this and I'm earning it. Notice, I want you to pick up verse 4 of chapter 3. This is a real temptation. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God, and here's the word, our Savior. He's already said that back in chapter 2 and verse 13. Our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. We're not saving ourselves. So he says in verse 5, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. I'm supposed to be doing good. But I ought not to be thinking that by me doing good, I'm saving myself. There's nothing that I can do on my own that will save me. Can I be obedient and do what God wants me to do if He gives a command, such as repent and be baptized? Yeah. What if I don't do that? But did I save myself? Of course I didn't save myself. I did what I was supposed to do. God has said, be obedient, right? He would say that in 3:1. Teach them to be obedient to rulers. All those various types of things. And by the way, in chapter 1 and verse 16, for those who are not obedient and they're rebellious, you know what they are? They are unfit for any good work. We've got to be obedient to the ones that have been put in power over us. Governments, parents, bosses, rulers, elders, all those kind of things. But mainly God. For my works do not see. My works demonstrate my faith in God and my obedience to the Master. Don't think for a second that I'm saving myself. Because as we saw there in Hebrews chapter 10, this is what Eddie got to read this passage twice today. One of his own accord, and one because it was the scripture reading. But you'll notice this morning he read it from the table. He read it from Psalm 40, the Old Testament. Hebrews 10 quotes that psalm. When he comes into the world, I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 10. He's just said the blood of bulls and goats there in verse 4 cannot take away sin. I'm going to say the works that you and I do cannot take away sin. Nor can the blood of bulls and goats. But what was the attitude of Christ when he came into the world? Sacrifice is an offering you do not desire, but a body you prepare, and burnt offerings in verse 7. I have come to do your will. It doesn't get any better or any, and I'm going to use a poor English word, gooder than that. Than to do the will of God. And that's what Christ came to do. And because of that, notice what he did in verse 12. He offered for all time a sacrifice for sins. And he sat down with God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made his footstool at his feet. As we already said, he gave up himself, waiting on his enemies. And so verse 14, so for by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Died once for all. And because of his sacrifice, verse 19, the Hebrew writer says we can have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. And by the new and the living way that is opened up for us through the curtain that is through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We can now go in to the most holy place because of Jesus. We've been purified. We've been cleansed by His sacrifice, by His offering, right? I want you to skip to verse 24 to a verse that we all know so well. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. So I have to ask myself the question when I'm looking in the mirror. I have to ask myself, am I doing what I've been bought to do? Am I zealous for doing good? Am I showing compassion and mercy upon my neighbor who needs it? Or am I not being a servant who is doing all that he is supposed to do? Maybe some, but not all. Secondly, I have to ask myself the question, am I thinking too much about myself? When I'm doing good, and maybe I'm not even looking for glorification from men. I'm not doing my good works to be seen of men. But I'm doing my good works, and in return, I think God owes me. God doesn't owe me anything. He already gave His Son for us. But you know what he says, I'll let you do? Serve me. And after you've done your work, you can eat and you can recline for all eternity. That's a pretty sweet deal, isn't it? Don't think too much. much of myself. And thirdly, I have to ask myself the question, am I stirring up others to do good? The odds are good that if I'm not doing good, I'm probably not stirring up anybody else to do good. But let us consider, for what Jesus has done for us and what we now have in Christ, let us consider, let us think about, let us be careful, full of thought of how to do the works and how to stir up one another to do good. If we do that, we won't be saving ourselves. We'll just be doing what is our duty to do. And no servant of Jesus is going to be disappointed when he gets to fall at his feet and the master says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Let us be a people zealous for good works. If you're subject to the invitation anyway, we'd ask that you come now and we stand and we sing.